We just read down there, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And I said, good morning.
Good morning.
A little louder. Wake me up, please. Wake me up. All right. Thank you. That's not for me, it's for the Lord. All right. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here on this first Sunday in May. And the first Sunday in May is a reminder of two things. During the service, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper toward the end of the service. So it's a good time to prepare your hearts, even now in advance, for the time just to fellowship and be a reminder of what the Lord has done for us. Secondly, after the service, everybody's invited into the gymnasium for a fellowship meal, which we do the first and third Sundays of every month. So you're invited to come. It's potluck. If you didn't bring any food, that's okay. Looking down the road, if you want to bring some food and come, that would be super. But in any case, we invite all of you to come. It's a good time to not only eat together, but just to get to know each other a little better in fellowship. If you take your bulletin and open it up, please, I have a couple special announcements. And a cheesy announcement. I'll save the cheesy one for last, okay? So in the bulletin, right in the middle of it, it says Soccer Camp at Scranton Road, and that's our annual ambassadors soccer camp that'll be happening again this week, July 15th to July 19th. Not only is it a good time to sign up your kids between the ages of 6 and 14, it's the best deal in the world. $25 covers the whole week of camp, $30 if you have more than one kid. And as you know, the coaches come from all over the world to share not only the gospel, but teach good soccer skills. We need help. There's opportunities for help and volunteering that are listed right in the middle of the bulletin. And you can sign up either by writing on your prayer request form in the bulletin and dropping it in the basket when it goes around, or signing up online. But we could really use help as we start to prepare. It'll be here quicker than we think. May 17th will be our hot meal, which we do once a month on Saturdays at 5:30 p.m. You can talk to Judy or Keith Davey, or just call the office and we give you more information about that. The rest of the bulletin inside, I'll just commit to you to read on your own and pray on your own. In the back and on that tear off, we have room for prayer requests, and just write those down if you would, please. And again, drop them in with any other questions you might have in the offering plate when it goes around. If it's a confidential request, just check the box in the upper left-hand corner, and it'll stay that way. Several people have been in and out of the hospital this week, and just to hold back names, but the two of them start with J. Just remember to pray for one another. That's why these prayer requests on the back of the bulletin are so very important. Personally, we lost a dear friend this morning who died from battle of cancer, and I know it's very close, especially to my wife, so we want to pray for the Bishop family, and Scott went to be with the Lord this morning. So encourage you to read through the bulletin if you would. We started last week a series in the Gospel of Mark, and that's what we'll be working through during many, many Sundays going into this year. So we like to invite anybody who's here for the first time. If you don't mind saying hello, just stand and introduce who you are, where you come from. And if not, that's okay. We want to give you a little gift. Oh, John, how are you, sir? All right, good to see you guys. And mind you, they're great neighbors, so thanks for being here. Anyone else? Judy and Keith, would you stand? These are the hot meal people. If you're interested in a hot meal, please see them, and that'll be happening in a couple weeks. All right, why don't we stand together? We're going to pray. Oh. We need help with servers and cleanup for the fellowship lunch. So if you can do that, to either serve food or help break down and clean up when we're done, that would be much appreciated too. See John? See John back there, okay? Why don't we stand together and just prepare for worship? Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day as we prayed this morning, this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, that we gather together today in your name. On our own, none of us merit your attention, but we're so grateful that Jesus Christ shed innocent blood so we can be forgiven, so we can have fellowship with you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Empower us, push us, challenge us to be the person you want us to be, to live above all the commotion and hubbub that society brings our way. Thank you that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Thank you for new births that are soon to be here, especially for Mikey and Leanne. Thank you, Lord, for the victory over death, that we're grateful that Scott is in your presence now, even though he lost his battle with cancer. Minister to his family. Minister to those who have been hospitalized this past week. Please bring your spirit to them and strengthen them and encourage them. Help us to be mindful of one another, to care as you care for us. We bless your name. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for those that will be teaching, not only up here for Pastor Mark, but also teaching the kids downstairs to learn about you and grow up in you. Give us a spirit of thanksgiving as we worship you now. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. My family had our K group meeting last night, and we were studying from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the body of Christ. And one of the things that we all kind of collectively agreed on is that this church that we're a part of is reflective of that body and the diversity within the body, more so than any church any of us had ever been a part of. And I think we do that really well here. That's one of the things I love most about this church and about all of us. And it's like my one of my old pastors in LA used to say, that we want to be multicultural, not just multicolored. And I think we do that really well. You all get what I'm saying with that, fam? Multicultural, not multicolored, where we actually engage in that in a real way with each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, Paul says that we are Jew and Greek, slave and free, called into one baptism. We serve one Lord together, but God arranges us as hands and feet and eyes and ears. And so we retain those elements of our cultural upbringing and everything else, and God loves that. We can celebrate that together. So this morning, I sort of realized this as we were playing through the songs during rehearsal this morning. I did not plan this intentionally, but the songs span a very wide range of styles, age, I guess is the right word, genres, all of that. And so there might be songs where you're like, yeah, this is me, I love this. And then there are other songs where you would say, like my grandmother used to say, oh, that's interesting. Okay? But celebrate, because when you say, oh, that's interesting, somebody else in the congregation is locked in and loving it. So we're going to start this morning, we're going to open with a very, very old song, the Doxology. So join us as we sing.
Praise Him. Thank you.
showcases our diversity is not just the style in which we do things, but also the different faith backgrounds that we all come from. So I was raised Baptist, but actually my grandmother on my mom's side is all Dutch. And so they come from the Reformed tradition. And I was actually at her funeral last weekend in Michigan, and we read the Heidelberg Catechism twice, and it was one of her absolute favorites. And so I wanted to read that with you together. So hopefully some of you here are from the Reformed tradition as well and will know this by heart. But for those of you who don't, it'll be up on the screen there. So this starts out with a question. Hold on, let me make sure I get the question right. Okay, so I'll read the question, then we'll read the answer together. So the question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
River of living water.
Lord, we are your thankful people. We declare that you alone are our God. We worship and praise you this morning. We pray that you would speak to us from your word. As we hear from the gospel, the beginning passages of the plan of your rescue for us, of sending Jesus to live a perfect life and substitute for us so that we can be in relationship with you and we can call you Father and sing with thankfulness. Thank you for your presence here among us this morning. We praise and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Last week, I made an announcement that Pastor Mark Ritzman is leaving, that he's resigning, and will be leaving. And then I sent out an email later on this week and shared that news for anybody that wasn't here last week and encouraged you to bring cards and anything else just to thank him for his time here. But I want to go ahead and call the Ritzmans up right now so that we can pray for them. And I want to give the microphone to Pastor Mark, so that he can just share. Yeah, everybody, come on up. So they can share a little bit. So, a couple things. Just share whatever is on your heart. But also, at the end of that, just share a little bit of what you guys need prayer for over the next coming weeks, months, and all that. So.
All right. So, this is a tough day for us, as you guys probably can imagine. We feel very loved by this church family and want to thank you for that. And just appreciate all the love that's been shown out even in the last week and the support and the care that you've given. And we just want to thank you. Thank you guys all for that. But this is hard for us. We feel like the Lord is moving us on as a family to something different. So we're not exactly sure what that is yet, but please pray for us. So what I'm doing right now is, like, I have a long-term sub job at Berea Mid Park Middle School that I'm teaching sixth grade English. And as I had a quiz that I was up till 11:45 one night grading, I realized that I'm not going to be able to do both things. So that's kind of where that's coming from. And I'm just part-time at the church, so I've decided to make a career change and be a full-time teacher. So pray for that. Like, we don't have anything secured yet, so just pray. But what I need to do is get my licensure, so be licensed by the state to be able to do that. So I'll be teaching full-time and working towards my licensure. So it just, that was a lot to do. So this is a tough moment for us. But we just wanted to thank everybody here. And I also wanted to just kind of leave you with a challenge and a reminder. The way it's set up, we don't get to see the kids, but downstairs there is a great group of kids. And it's just been my privilege to be the children's pastor for I don't know how many years it's been. It's been a while. But, like, that is a valuable resource in our church family. And what you might not know is they are learning the good news. I'm even hearing about four-year-olds being able to accurately express the good news. My challenge for you is, and they're not just afterthoughts, we're going to blink our eyes and they're going to be grown, okay? God is raising up an army downstairs, and like my old professor and Joel Oliver, I don't know where he is right now. Oh, Joel Oliver, do you remember what Dr. Dorsett used to say? Kicking in the gates of hell. That's right. So I believe that. And there's some neat kids. My prayer for them is for them to fall in love with Jesus. And if they do that, kind of everything falls into place. So keep that prayer, but remember, there's tremendous potential for the kingdom of God downstairs. And keep that. That's what's hard for me right now is to step away, but keep nurturing that, keep helping them grow, and we're going to see some amazing things from our friends downstairs, I believe. Yeah. So, yeah. All right. Anything else?
That's perfect. And okay. I just want to thank you for all the work that you've done with the kids. And if you guys have ever seen Mark, yes. If you've ever seen him teach the kids, he's so patient and caring and kind with them. And I have zero doubt that he'll be a phenomenal teacher in public schools and that he'll be very missed here. So I'm going to call the elders, any of the elders that are in here right now, if you guys will come forward. We're just going to gather around the Ritzmans, and we're just going to pray for them. Yeah. If you have a card or anything that you'd like to give the Ritzmans before you leave, you can hand it to any of them. I've seen cards with all the with kids' names, with mom's names, dad's. I've seen that. So if you have stuff, you can give it to them sometime today. And if you don't get them everything that you want to give by the end of the day, you can give them to us at the church, and we'll make sure they get to them, or we'll give you the address to mail to them, or whatever. So we just want to let them know how much we care and are thankful for them. So we're going to pray, and go ahead. Yep. And Pastor Joe, if you want to close it. Lord, we just want to lift up the Ritzmans to you right now, Lord. I pray that you would bless them in ways that they don't even know, can't even foresee, Lord. That you would give them a future that is amazing. I know Mark shared that they're not sure what is next, Lord. And I just pray that you would, as they walk, that you would just reveal your plans for them, Lord. I think of Eloy when he left. He had the same kind of plan, and you've blessed them so amazingly, Lord. And I pray that you would do the same for the Ritzmans. Lord, I pray that you would help Mark as he's getting his license, that you would give them favor in the school that he wants to be in, with the class that he wants to be in, and that you would just make a way for him. I pray for the kids as they grow, that they would continue to love you more and that they would serve you more. Lord, I pray that for Zach and Titus and Coco, Lord, that you would just do the very thing that Mark was talking about, that they would fall in love with you and that it would just guide their steps all the rest of their days, Lord. And I pray for Candy. Pray for Candy as she's figuring out what's next, Lord, and as she's supporting Mark, and that you would just bring them together and that they would be strengthened under you, Lord, and that you would help them and keep them. In Jesus' name I pray.
Lord God, Ty and Zach, Coco, Candy, certainly Mark, they've all left a deposit here, and we're sad, happy that they follow a great God, and we pray with them by faith that they would walk and not be hindered by any barriers, past, present, or future. And Lord God, you would knock the gates over, not just the kids, but for them as well. Yes. And Father, we trust that what you're going to call them to is going to even be better and fruitful and provisional for their needs as a family. We've been honored to share these last 6 years together. Mm. You brought them in like a whirlwind, just like you did the Pratts, and we knew not know, and then they served wonderfully, and it's time to move again. So I pray, dear God, that you would give them courage and give them joy in the days ahead. We don't ask you to fill their footsteps, because no one fills somebody's footsteps. You do that your way. But we're grateful that there would be a blessing in both sides. And I thank you so much just for the love of my brother and sister, and special ways that we're able to connect even with the kids. And we ask God that you would leave sweet memories with them as they move forward. Give them a good church home where they can grow, and a great place to serve. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
losing track of things. We come now to a time of worship through the offering of our tithes and offerings. I'm going to pray, and then the servers, you can just come forward and pass the trays. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for all the good things you always give us. I pray that we would respond to you in worship through giving of our tithes and offerings, that we would offer ourselves to you with no reservations, and that we would trust you wherever that leads. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're continuing in our series through the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 20 this morning. You can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen or in your Bibles. I'll be reading Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that we would see what you would have us to see this morning, that you would show us the truth of who you are and what it means for our lives, and that we would respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today is one of those informal, formal type of holidays. Does anybody know what holiday today is? Star Wars Day, May the 4th. It's a silly holiday that people came up with, but if you're my age, which is very young, but if you're my age, you grew up with the tapestry of Star Wars in your background. Like that was a thing that happened when I was a little kid that was in the background of my life, and there's this iconic image from that series it's a powerful picture. It's this picture of Luke Skywalker standing on this dune of Tatooine, staring off into the sunset, and there's actually two suns on this planet in this sunset, and he's looking off just in the distance at these suns, and the music plays in the background. It's a powerful score, and you just can watch it, and you know what's going through Luke Skywalker's mind from some context and other parts of the movie, but just the setting itself, you know what he's thinking, that there's more to life than where he's at. There's more to life than just being a water farmer on some outer rim desert planet, that there's more out there and that he was made for more. Those movies resonated with me and resonated with a lot of people because there's a whole slew of those kinds of movies out nowadays. But they resonate because that feeling that Luke Skywalker had, that feeling we all have at some point in our life. At some point in our lives, we know or we sense there is more to life than just the daily grind that we find ourselves in. There's more out there. There's more to be had. There's more something. C.S. Lewis said that we were created with a longing for more. And there's no reason for us to be created with that longing unless there's something that answers that longing. Now he's talking about heaven, and that is for sure what we long for. But there's this thing that happens. If that's all we long for, then we miss a vital part that's in between. Because the thing we are longing for, the thing that we want so desperately, the thing that we know that there's more of, is available to us here and now. Not just the other side of the grave. And we have that available, and we can seek that now, and we can find it now. There's this interesting account in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. It's a fascinating account. This very important man named Nicodemus, he's a member of the ruling council, and he sneaks to Jesus in the middle of the night because he's heard of Jesus and he wants to ask him some questions. He's curious. He really wants to know if Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus seemingly kind of just ignores his questions and goes into his own teaching. And Jesus talks about being born again. And Nicodemus is very confused and doesn't understand. But Jesus says that a person must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, into God's kingdom. And this new birth starts a life that is fundamentally different than anything else that we've known or can know. It's a life marked by eternity, measured by eternity. And it begins here and now at the moment of that new birth. Not some future time after death. And if you read through the Gospel of John, all through the Gospels, and some of those things we're studying in Sunday school, you will see that as you read through the Gospel of John, it's a life marked by light, the quenching of hunger and the quenching of thirst and security and hope and all these things that Jesus promises now that we don't have to wait for, and so many other things. That's the thing that we long for. And the gates to that kind of life are open to us here and now. That's what the Gospel of Mark is opening up to us. After John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The good news that we could have that life, that thing that we long for, that thing that we search for, that we so desperately want, is here now. A couple weeks ago, my family and I, we watched The Wizard of Oz, the old one, together. It seems like we've watched it every time a kid has gotten old enough to appreciate it. My daughter had not seen it yet, and so we watched it. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen it a ton of times, like, I don't even know. It was like one of those specials that would come on TV every year, so I know I saw it at least every year when I was a kid. But I've seen it a ton of times. But there's something that struck me this time through. Maybe it's because I haven't watched it in a few years, or maybe it's the first time I've seen it remastered and, you know, 4K'd or whatever they do nowadays. But there's this point in the movie where everything has been black and white. And then once Dorothy is in Oz and she steps out of her house, everything becomes full of color. And whatever they did to it, it looks really good and vivid right now. But when I saw it, it's like, for the first time in my life, I'm like, oh, I see what they're doing. And you might think that I'm a little, you know, dull or slow, and I would never say that I'm not. But I've never really noticed that before, that it was black and white and then it became color, and that's a big deal. That her life she was living was drab and not fully, like, real, and then she goes over the rainbow, and now all of a sudden, everything is so much more vivid and vibrant and real. That her life has taken on a flavor that she's never had before. That's the sense of the good news that Jesus preached. We live our lives and we exist, but there's more there. More that we can reach out and take and hold, and so much more that we so often miss. Jesus says the time has come and that the kingdom of God has come near. And then he says, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of color and life is available now. It has come near because it is present wherever Jesus is present. And it's reflected in the way that Jesus lives. It is life and life to the fullest. And it's promised to those who want it. To those who believe it's available. The prerequisite of this kingdom is that we repent and believe. Last week we saw that John the Baptist was preparing people for the coming of the Messiah by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And now as Jesus comes onto the scene, repentance is part of that kingdom that he proclaims. We've all seen an awkward apology, right? You've all seen an awkward apology that is only given because the person that's given it got caught. And they're trying to figure out some way to get out from underneath the weight and pressure of being caught in the thing that they've done wrong. And so they apologize just to get you off their back, or to get out from underneath the trouble that they've created, or to somehow make themselves feel a little better. I see it the most, and I think we all see it the most, in the stars or celebrities or politicians after they get caught doing something that tarnishes their image. It usually looks the same. The media gets a hold of a nice juicy story of something and that the star did. It hits the news cycle, and then about 50% of the time, that person denies any wrongdoing at all at first, which causes the media to go, oh, okay. And then they pile on and they search and dig and dig, and then they find even more stuff until there's so much that the politician or the celebrity can't get out from underneath it. And so they go on a talk show or a late night show, and they express their remorse and tears often, and they're so sorry that they got caught. I mean, they're sorry for doing what they did. I've watched many of those in my life. In fact, I've seen so many that I get cynical. You can probably hear it bleeding through a little bit. And I start thinking, yeah, right, you're only sorry because you got caught. And now you're going through the motions to try to fix the thing. to minimize the impact of it on your life. So I doubt the truthfulness of the apology or the feeling of remorse. And I think we all see that, and we can all see it in other people. In fact, we probably have at some point in our life apologized in that kind of way, a half-hearted way to get out from underneath some kind of pain. Repentance is more than that. It's more than an apology just to get out from trouble. It's something deep. It goes into our hearts. It's a recognition that we've done wrong, that we've offended God and sinned against Him, and now we are attempting to turn from that wrong thing that we have done. Not for fear of the consequences of what we've done, or to try to fix things quickly, but because we recognize that what we've done is wrong, and it's an offense against God. That's a much harder form, because you have to lay your heart out bare. And I shared a little bit of that last week. It's also hard because sin has a blinding effect on us. We are often blind to it, or we've convinced ourselves of the lie that we've done, what we've done is no big deal, or that it's something small. It's not that big what we've done. And that first step of repentance is understanding the wrong we've done is a big, big deal. That it isn't a small thing. It means that we lay down the rationalizations that we often put around our hearts. It means we do away with all of our excuses and all the million other ways that we rationalize our sin. One of the most damaging things I've seen over the last 30 years or so is the way in which our culture has normalized sin. There are things that are completely acceptable nowadays that 30 years ago would have been appalling for people to do or see. All you have to do to prove that is to look at the lives of our politicians. We used to demand some level of integrity and purity from our politicians. Whether they actually lived good lives or not, that's a whole other debatable thing. But at least the American public demanded the appearance of that. That they at least look good, that they at least be clean and clear of some of the big things. Years ago when I was a kid, a scandal that could have ended a career nowadays is just a blip on the radar screen. And sometimes it's positive for the politician. And it creates this atmosphere about how we feel about the things that we do and see. And we begin to think that those things aren't that big of a deal. And we don't have that same feeling. The same feeling that we have to repent, or that we have to apologize, or that we have to find some sense that we've sinned against God. And so what may have caused some kind of pressure in the past for people to look at their lives and see, it's gone. It's hard enough owning up to sin in a perfect environment. But nowadays it's so much harder. Think of King David when I think about this. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. David slept with Bathsheba, another man's wife. Then when she got pregnant, he had her husband killed to cover the sin. And David then takes Bathsheba into his own household and he marries her. I mean, it's heinous sin. Yet there's no indication that David felt bad about this. Seems like he just went on. Business as usual. No remorse or heaviness to what he has done. It's like he just kind of smoothed it out to get past it and move on. And it takes a prophet, the prophet Nathan, to come to David and basically trick him into seeing his sin so that he can acknowledge it and so that he can feel the full weight of it. Basically, Nathan tells the story of another person's sin, because we're really good at seeing other people's sins, but blind to our own. God sends the prophet Nathan to David, and he tells him this story. There were two rich people. One had a lot of sheep, hundreds and hundreds of sheep. The other only had one. The rich man with hundreds and hundreds of sheep, and the poor man with one. The poor man loved this sheep that he had, this one sheep. It was as if it were his daughter to him, the text tells us. Well, this visitor comes to the rich man with hundreds of sheep, and he's hungry. He wants to eat. The rich man looks around at all his sheep, and he decides he does not want to take one of the hundreds that he has. Instead, he steals the poor man's sheep and kills it and prepares it for the traveler to eat. It's in this story that David can see clearly the wrong that has been done. And David keys in on that, and he gets angry, and he says that the rich man should be punished for stealing the poor man's sheep. And Nathan says, "You are this man." And it comes crashing down on David. The realization of what he has done and the weight of it. And David's first response after that is, "I have sinned against the Lord." There's this sense that we have to understand and feel the weight of our sin against God to be convicted of our sins, to truly repent. We have to understand with no waffling or rationalization that we have sinned against God. We have to come to Him in a humble state. It's a true regret over the thing that we have done that has caused offense to God. It is a brokenness of heart that also carries with it hope. There's a hope that God can work healing and restoration and that He will forgive. And that's the second part of the message that Jesus preaches. He says, repent, and then He says, believe the good news. That's the John 3:16 part of His message, that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Sin leads to death, but to turn to Jesus brings life from that death. There's a new hope. And that's the hope that Jesus invites us into. That's the marker of this kingdom that has come near. It is true life. A life that we don't have to live under the weight and burden of sin, but a life that gives us hope and a promise of more. And it's open to anyone who would come to Jesus. You can find a love that is more than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever dream. And here's the crazy part. It is open to anyone. Every other religion's God in the world says, you have to come to me to be welcomed. You have to perform these 9 steps or to reach enlightenment, or you need to go on these pilgrimages, or you need to do these special things to get to me. But in Christianity, God comes to us. He pursues us. It's so crazy. God made flesh. We see that clear as day this week, starting in verse 16. Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee. This is God made flesh, Emmanuel. God, He walks by the Sea of Galilee and He sees these two guys fishing, Simon Peter and Andrew, and He says, "Follow me." And then He goes a little further on and He sees James and John and He says, "Follow me." This is God in the flesh walking and calling these regular Joe Schmoes to follow Him. God wants us to be with Him, to have a relationship with Him, to learn from Him, and to see what it means to live our lives in the way that He has made us to live them, to really and truly live. And it starts with a very simple thing. It is a decision that each of us has to make in that moment. Jesus comes to us and He says, "Follow me." What's your answer? Have you ever responded to that call? Have you ever been sitting there and heard Him say, "Follow me," and you just follow Him? He's inviting you. if you have responded and said yes? That's a question that you can revisit every day for profit. Am I following Jesus? Am I with him in a relationship, seeking to learn from him and be with him and know that he loves me? If you've never responded, Jesus is there. He is inviting you to that relationship, to be with him as a disciple. Jesus says this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who are productive and very organized. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who have it figured out, who have your life together. He says, weary and burdened, come to me. That's the invitation of Jesus. And then when we follow him, he leads us into this amazing purpose in our lives. We will actually see it over the course of the next several months as we look at what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this gospel and what Jesus is doing and how it's affecting the world in amazing ways. But it's a purpose where we get to invite others into the same thing that we've found, this amazing life that we have found. Jesus says to his first disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they learn what it means to follow Jesus, to live this kingdom life. And now they get to share it with others. And that happens in our own lives. Have you ever been on a trip that was so amazing that when you got back, you just wanted to tell everybody about it? Like, hey, I went to this place, it was awesome. You should go there. Or watch the show that was so good, you're like, man, I can't wait to get to work. Because I saw this show last night, guys, that you should watch it. Like, I watched 8 episodes. That's why I'm kind of tired today, because I watched the whole season last night and didn't sleep. So now I'm, but it's that kind of thing. It's just so amazing that you want to just, you want to share with everybody. Because this thing you found is out of sight. Life-changing, it's spectacular. And Jesus calls us to join him in showing that to other people. I wish I could end my sermon here, because the hope of Jesus is a great place to end a sermon. But there's one thing I haven't talked about that's in our text this morning, and that's the first two verses of our text, verses 12 and 13. At once the Spirit, this is after Jesus' baptism, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. This wilderness is more than just the woods and the desert. It is a place of danger and testing. It's not a fun place to be. Nobody would set up a camper in the wilderness. And to drive that home, we see that that's where Jesus is tempted by Satan. God prepares a way for the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist, he came into the wilderness and preached a message that he intended to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. And it's a message that is intended to prepare people's hearts for how they are to respond. Then Jesus comes onto the scene. He's baptized. Everything looks like it's set to take off. Except as soon as Jesus is baptized, he's sent out in the wilderness where he faces temptation by Satan. God prepares a way, and Satan stands in the way. Always standing in the way. Paul tells us that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is something that is true of all times and places. There's what is happening on the surface, and then there's what is happening under the surface, outside of our physical view of things. And there's battle after battle fought and being fought, even though the outcome is assured. Jesus' whole ministry was marked by opposition of the enemy. In Luke, we see that Satan tempts Jesus and isn't successful, and so he leaves him to wait into a time that is more advantageous for him. Mark leaves that part out. One commentator says the reason Mark leaves that out is because we know that Satan was always attacking God's plan. And that Jesus moves past him here, but he's always in the corners, always waiting, always watching, always prowling, as we're told by Peter in 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Or as the Christian rapper Swayze tells us, better keep your head on a swivel. Keep your head on a swivel, because the devil don't settle in the middle. We have to be vigilant. We have to not grow complacent. There are so many places in Scripture that warns us to be on guard. You should do that. Do a word study sometimes. How many times the Scripture tells us, be on guard? We need to recognize that we do fight a battle here, and that it is a vital battle, and it's vital that we remain connected to Jesus and vigilant against the attacks of the enemy. These are battles we fight against an enemy that has already been defeated. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, points to this truth. And we can find comfort and encouragement in that fact. The grave has no power over Jesus. Evil has no power over Jesus. That's what Mark shows us. And we can rest in that. What do we sing on Easter Sunday so often? Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over the foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Be vigilant. Be aware. This new life is amazing and full. And there is purpose. And there's an enemy who does not like to be defeated. But we serve God who has defeated him. We can find hope and purpose in that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you invite us into this kingdom, this life that you've come to give us. Lord, I pray that you would make us aware of our sin, that you would soften our hearts, that we would not be scared to just lay it out before you. That we would repent, that we would turn from those things and turn to you for our hope. I pray that you would help us to believe the gospel, that we would believe with the deepest part of our hearts that you love us and that you've made a way for us to have life with you in your kingdom. I pray that if any of us are in a place where we've not yet answered the call to follow you, Lord, that you would break down barriers and that we would follow you, that we would make you our Lord and our Savior. Pray that for those of us who have, that you would just remind us of your faithfulness, of your love for us, and show us where we can follow you better. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone here from the attacks of the enemy, that you would give us space to grow in you, and that you would strengthen us, that we would find, an alertness so that we wouldn't be complacent, Lord. That we would trust you, and that we would seek you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we come now to a time of communion. Servers, you can go ahead and gather in the back. A time for us to gather as a body of believers and remember the vital truths of our faith, that Jesus Christ saves. When Jesus is getting ready to be arrested and tried and executed, he gathers with his disciples and he shares a meal with them, and he tells them that there's something about to happen. He tells them what's laid out for him, and he shares this feast, this Passover feast. And in that feast, there's so much meaning. He tells them that his body is going to be broken and that his blood is going to be shed for them. That he will die for them. And that there's going to be this time when all seems lost. But he will eat that bread and he will drink the cup with them again. That there's hope on the other side. His body broken, his blood shed, because that is the cost of our lives here. The penalty that Jesus pays for our sin. But there's also the resurrection that points to the effectiveness of what has happened. And in the life post-Easter is celebration, it's joy, there's remembrance, and there's celebration. Here at Scranton, we believe that this is Jesus' table. He invites all who are followers of him to come and take of the elements of bread and of the fruit of the vine. We use juice here. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to take when the servers pass and the servers can come on forward. We're going to pass the trays of bread around, and as a server comes, you can take a piece of bread. And if you would hold it until everyone's been served, and we'll all take of the bread together. And then the servers will pass the trays of juice. And as they pass it, you can take a cup and you can just hold it. Once everyone's been served, then we'll take of the fruit of the vine together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we're about to do. We thank you for this supper that you've given us to remember you and what you've done and the hope we have in you. I pray that you would not let us forget it. That the physical activity of taking and eating and drinking would drive the gospel truth deep into our hearts. We would see you for who you are and what you've done, and it will just floor us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
At the table of the Lord.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. Take and eat." Then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Take and drink. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what this means. How it changes our lives, how it changes the world. I pray that we would take this with us as we go from here. Remember that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us again as we close together? As we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. We thank you this morning that we can bring our burdens to you and that you set us free from our burdens. We thank you that you've created us for eternity, that you've created us to be with you, and that you provide for us a way to reach you when nothing nothing we could do on our own would ever get us there. We thank you for this fellowship of believers that you've put us with here together. Pray that you would bless the food that we're going to share together in the gym, and bless our time of fellowship greatly. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen.